So excited about Jesus. Are you excited about Jesus?
Yeah.
Come on. Come on, somebody. One more time. That felt good. Come on. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise in this house. So good. 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 That's good. You may be seated. Wow. We may do that again at the end, but I just felt like we needed to just love on somebody today. And, man, I'm so mad at the devil.
Yeah, right.
I really am. I'm watching all this crazy stuff on the news and all the crazy stuff that's going on in our world. And I'm not here to take sides with anyone who's doing wrong, for sure. But I'm just watching the enemy try to just destroy what is pure, what is holy, and what is good. And so he's twisting things that really are godly. When we talk about the word perversion, we always think of sexual things, and that does include that. But perversion is anything that takes that moves whatever it's supposed to be off of its mark. And the enemy wants to pervert what God has called holy and move it off of its mark. Relationships, marriages, relationships with fathers and their children.
Right.
Relationships with one another. And most of all of that, if you notice, it revolves around relationships, because relationships are the heart of the Father. Because he's about being intimate. He's about relationships. And the enemy knows that if he can destroy our relationships, it makes us not be able to see God for who he is. It clouds our view. Come on, that's a good little sermon right there. Somebody said that's a good word.
That's a good word.
But I got a better word. We're overcomers.
Amen.
By the blood of the Lamb. And we're conquering all of those things. And we're seeing the goodness of God in our lives. Come on, give him a shout of praise again. How many have seen the old film, It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, four of y'all have. How many has ever seen the film, It's a Wonderful Life? All you young people, we're going to have movie night. Y'all need to watch this film.
Yeah.
Come on, we're having a movie night. Like everybody 30 and over, raise their hand. All right. To the rest of y'all, it's black and white, so don't. All right. We'll show you a quick clip.
Money. What does that get us? A discontented, lazy rabble instead of a thrifty working class. And all because a few starry-eyed dreamers like Peter Bailey stir them up and fill their head with a lot of impossible ideas. Now, I say...
Just a minute now. Hold on, Mr. Potter. Just a minute. Now, you're right when you say my father was no businessman. I know that. Why he ever started this cheap penny-ante building alone, I'll never know, but... Neither you nor anybody else can say anything against his character, because his whole life was... Why, in the 25 years since he and Uncle Billy started this thing, he never once thought of himself. Isn't that right, Uncle Billy? He didn't save enough money to send Harry to school, let alone me. But he did help a few people get out of your slums, Mr. Potter. And what's wrong with that? Well, here, you're all businessmen here. Don't it make them better citizens? Doesn't it make them better customers? You said that they... What'd you say just a minute ago? They had to wait and save their money before they even thought of a decent home? Wait? Wait for what? Until their children grow up and leave them? Until they're so old and broken down that they... Do you know how long it takes a working man to save $5,000? Just remember this, Mr. Potter, that this rabble you're talking about, they do most of the working and paying and living and dying in this community. Well, is it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. People were human beings to him, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they're cattle. Well, in my book, he died a much richer man than you'll ever be.
I'm not interested in your book. I'm talking about the building and loan.
I know very well what you're talking about. You're talking about something you can't get your fingers on, and it's galling you. That's what you're talking about, I know. Well, I've said too much. You're the board here. You do what you want with this thing. There's just one thing more, though. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter. Come on.
I really like that, because he's giving it to him. But if you know the story, his dad had just passed away, and His dad was a dreamer. He was a dreamer. He wanted there to be success in their little town, and he wanted people to have a break and to do well and to have a life. And so that's why the film is called what it's called, It's a Wonderful Life. And so that you can have a wonderful life. But as I was thinking about that, this is going to be our series for this month, It's a Wonderful Life, and we'll get to have some more of that. But, you know, God wants our best for our life. Our Father God has put everything on the line for us. And he really believes in you. He believes in the best for you. And when everything else around you is looking, you know, dismal, he's still saying God's best is for you. And he wants your dreams to come alive. I know there's dreams that are in this house that are amazing. There's people in here that have great dreams. I want to ask you to raise your hand. But if you're dreaming today about the greatness of God in your life and about the goodness of God in your life, I want to tell you something. Don't let your dreams die. And don't let someone steal your dreams. Make sure that you keep your dreams alive. And make sure that you know that God cares about your dreams. Because most of our dreams, we don't really recognize, but most of our dreams are really put in us from God to begin with. The dreams to succeed, the dreams to be blessed, the dreams to have the things that we have. Most of those dreams are put in our life. Before the worlds were framed, God started putting a dream in place for you. And that's a very powerful thing. John tells us in John 10, "So Jesus went over it again. I speak to you eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me were thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. I am the gate. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction." Life, freedom, and satisfaction. Let's say that. Life, freedom, and satisfaction. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my desire is to give you everything in abundance, more. Everybody shout more. More than you expect. It's a life that is in fullness until it overflows, like abundance, overflowing. Look at your life. Look at your neighbor and say, your life is supposed to be overflowing. Overflowing. I am a good shepherd who has come to give you life as a sacrifice for the sheep. But the worker who serves only for wages is not a real shepherd, because he has no heart. For when the wolf comes and the wolf mangles and takes the sheep and drags them out, and he just runs away. Come on, how many know that when the wolf comes in to maul and to mangle, all of the things that we think is secure, all of a sudden they're gone? Because they run away. Those things that are of this world, they run away. The enemy, he may make you feel secure for a moment and tell you lies, but when it comes to the dark times, there's no help from the world. Can I get a better amen? I alone am the good shepherd, and I know those hearts are mine, for they recognize me and know me. I heard a story of a man who went out to spend some time shadowing a shepherd. And so as he joined the shepherd in the morning time, they let the sheep out. They went out into the field, and it seemed like a pretty uneventful day. Basically, they sit around watching sheep eat grass. And it just seemed so uneventful to sit with the shepherd on the hillside, because nothing really happened. He sit, the sheep ate, and that was pretty much it. So it seemed kind of uneventful. But it was that night when they went back and they put the sheep in the corral. And the corral back in the Bible days was a stone wall. And it was probably head high. And the stone wall was a pretty serious wall. And they corralled all the sheep, and even sometimes in the villages, they put all the sheep into one corral for the sake of just having one, you know, to use that one particular place. They came together and built it. And so they put the sheep into the corral, and the guy that was shadowing that day, he noticed that there was no gate on the corral. He said, "What's the purpose of putting the sheep in the corral? There's no gate here." And the shepherd just simply said, "I am the gate. I am the gate." He said, "What do you mean by you are the gate?" He said, "Oh, at nighttime, I lay in the gate, and the sheep cannot go out unless they go over me, and the wolf cannot go in unless it comes over me. I am the gate. I protect the sheep at night. I watch their every move. I know exactly what's going on." How many know that sometimes it's in the nighttime, in the dark, when nothing, when we don't recognize it's under the dark of night that the enemy tries to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe it's not dark physically outside, but it's in the dark times of our life. The enemy likes to beat us down. He likes to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. There's a purpose the scripture says steal, to kill, and destroy. First, he steals our joy. He steals our joy. If he can steal our joy, he sets us up to fall. I want to say to somebody in this house today, don't let the enemy steal your joy. When the enemy comes in to steal your joy, you need to get into a place of worship and praise and just say, God, I'm not letting go of my joy. I know that you're good and you're faithful and you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I'm not letting the enemy steal my joy. I'm going to protect my joy. I'm going to watch over my joy. I'm going to nurture my joy. I'm going to turn to the Father in heaven. I'm going to say, hey, Lord, give me some more. Come on, I want some more joy. Give me joy through this holiday season. Give me joy in my life. Give me joy in my situation. I'm not letting the enemy steal my joy, because if the enemy ever steals your joy, he's going to come in for the throat. He's coming for the steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal the very life out of you, because he knows that if he can steal our life, he can eventually destroy our life. But we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we know the good shepherd is lying at the gate, and we know that he's watching over us. You know, the wolf comes in many disguises. He never shows up, you know, and says, hey, my name is the wolf. I've come to destroy your life. The wolf comes in disguises. I can't help but think about the story. I used to preach a message on this. Maybe I'll preach it someday, on the three little pigs. There's a great sermon in the three little pigs. Because when the wolf knocked on the door of the three little pigs, you know, first of all, some of them built their house very flimsy because they had too much other stuff to do. They wasn't working on their relationship with God and building a strong house. But the enemy still came in and he tried to deceive them. But the last little pig was smarter than all the rest. And so he came with these many disguises. He came dressed in sheep clothing. He came in different ways trying to convince the little pig to open his door. The enemy is going to come in your life and he's going to bring things into your life. And he's going to come with different disguises trying to destroy your life. That's just the way he works. And we need to be able to say, hey, look, little wolf. I know you're out there, and I know what you're about. Man, I'm going to go ahead and preach my whole sermon right now. And so he built a fire inside. Come on, somebody. Come on, you better have a fire inside of your life when the enemy comes against you. Don't wait till you time for the situation to be at hand, then start building a fire. It's too late to build a fire then. Start building a fire in your life right now. Have a revival fire burning all the time. Have hot prayer going all the time. Have anointing going all the time. So when the enemy comes in, if he can't get through the door, he's going to come down the chimney, and you know he's going to get fired. He's going to get some fried pig right there, fried wolf. And so the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wraps himself up in disguises. The scripture even tells us in 2 Corinthians, he came as an angel of light. An angel of light. The Bible says that in the last day, that men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, being swayed by every wind of doctrine that blows around. You know, every little lie and every little thing. We better have a relationship with God that's established in the Word of God. Can I get a better amen? Amen? That I know who my daddy is, no matter what comes. I know who my father is. And the sheep and the shepherd knows the lamb's voice, but the lamb better know the shepherd's voice. The lamb better understand who he is and what he's speaking, and be able to speak to the shepherd and the shepherd to the lamb in that relationship of intimacy, so that we cannot be fooled by the enemy's disguises. So when the enemy comes in as the angel of light, we're aware of that. We know what that is. And so we will not fall prey to those lies. But let's talk about the more important part. Jesus is our Savior. Yes. And Jesus is our friend. The wolf is the liar and the father of lies, and he comes in to destroy our families, but Jesus comes to heal our broken families. Jesus comes to bring back peace and bring joy into our life and to bring happiness in our life. And here's the funny thing that I was thinking about today between the services, that we can have a relationship with God in salvation and come to the Lord and say, I receive you, Christ, as my Savior, and that's awesome. But how far do we carry our relationship so that when the enemy comes in, that we're so connected with the Father, that we resist the devil, we don't even hear what he's speaking because we're so in tune with the voice of our Father. We're so in tune with what the Spirit is saying, and we trust the work of the Father. He said, I came that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. What does that really mean, to have life more abundantly? What does it mean? And I've preached this so many times, and so today as I was preparing the message, I thought, this is redundant. I've said it before, but let me say it again because it's important. That life more abundant has nothing to do with what we call abundant in this world right here. It's not more stuff, although I think God wants to bless us. But it's not that stuff. It's that peace that comes from within. It's that when we're in the middle of the storm and we're in the middle of the crisis, that we have this peace that passes all understanding. Right. Because all of the stuff is going to just go away one day. Yep. It's all going to leave us one day. But this peace that we have, this purpose, this idea of knowing who we are and having direction for our life, it's eternal and it's powerful.
Yes, it is.
It's where our hope comes from. It's where our joy comes from. Not only does he provide for us green pastures to feed in, but he protects us from those who come under the shadow of night to try to kill us. So he feeds us his word. The Bible says his word is so powerful. I want this word to be my life. This is my green pastures that I go out in and I feed in every day. And some days it feels non-eventful. Some days it's just going through the devotion of life. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I just break open the bread. And some days I get really excited. I get really inspired. But some days I just read. But it's when the middle of the crisis and the times when you're going to hard times that what you thought was that uneventful green pasture comes back to you. And it's a very powerful thing that you needed in your life.
Yes.
It's his word that's established in our heart. It's the very foundation of who we are. It's the anchor of our soul. It's the purpose we have for living. It's him. It's him. That's so powerful. Hebrews tells us this. Now may the God who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that he would be the great shepherd of his flock, and by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, may he worked perfection into every part of you. Look at this. Giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. Giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. If there's one thing that I've got my heart set around, Kevin, there's one thing I've got my heart set around. That over the rest of my life, I don't know how many years I have left, but for the rest of my ministry and for the rest of my life, I want to see people fulfilling the destiny that God has for them. I want to see people understanding and knowing who they are. I want them to walk in their identity and their purpose. I don't want them just to come to church and to leave church and then to go through life just struggling and trying to make it to the next Sunday and trying to get through the next week, but to know who God created them to be, to know their destiny, to know their identity, to know their purpose for living. And in this purpose of knowing who we are, we first have to understand who he is and that he's a good shepherd, that he's watching over us, and that nothing, come on, somebody say nothing. Nothing can stand against me. Man, I feel powerful when I say that. I feel powerful when I say nothing can stand against me. Accusations, lies, this, that, or the other, none of those things can touch me because I know who I am. When problems come and situations come and my world is turned upside down, that's okay. Because on the other side of the storm, God's going to see me through. There's going to be provision for my life. And I know my destiny. I know what I'm created to do. I know what I'm here for. It was because of the cross and Jesus dying for our sin that he put this destiny inside of us. And he put this purpose inside of us. And so we don't live like little lambs lost in the dark trying to find our way. We're not walking around with no shepherd or no one to watch over us. Our lives are not boring, but our lives are created for purpose. And this, my friend, is a wonderful life.
Amen.
This is the life that he created for us. And so when people, the dreamers, come and try to steal your dreams, you don't know, hey, I know who I am. I know what I'm destined to do. I know what my purpose in this life is. And I'm not going to lose my hope.
Right.
I'm not going to lose my hope.
Amen.
And what others may think is just not valuable, not good enough, whatever. I know who I am. I know what I'm created to do.
Amen.
And may his express through us you all that is excellent and pleasing to him. Through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, who is to receive all glory forever. Amen. He wants us to be the living, breathing expression of him. Amen. So that he receives glory. Amen. Our lives fulfilled through him so that he receives glory. We're world changers. Amen. Come on, somebody say, I'm a world changer. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not here by accident. God has purpose for your life. So awesome. I want our worship team to come. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has designed you and created you for destiny. Today, when you walk out of this place, I want you to think about the wonderful life that God has created for you. I want you to think about why I'm here. Why am I here for? What did God put me on this earth for? How much does he really love me? How much does he really care about me? In my mind right now, I see the shepherd. And he's just leading us into greener pastures. He's walking us in those places where our soul is restored. Our life is given hope. The joy of the Lord becomes the very strength that we have to fight any enemy off, to conquer, to win. He wants you to have this wonderful, crazy, blessed life. How many believe that he wants you to be blessed? Amen. Come on, about six of y'all. How many of y'all believe he wants you to be blessed? Come on, how many believes that he has all these gifts in store for you? Yes. All this greatness in store for you. And he's standing there with these gifts in hand. You know, I know this is probably a little story that they tell, that when the guy, he died, he gets to heaven. He's walking with St. Peter, and he wants to know what's in the big warehouse in heaven. St. Peter says, you don't want to go in there. He says, why not? He says, well, because in there are all the gifts that nobody ever asked for. All the things that God had in store for you, but you, no one ever said, hey, God, I want all that you have. And so left in the storehouse of his goodness are things that we never tap into, things that we never ask for, things that we never believe for, because we're just trying to survive in this world. How many of us that God didn't create you to survive? He created you to thrive. He didn't create you just to make it through. He created you to walk on top of the water, on top of the storm, through all the difficult situations, through all the problems with life. Listen, I'm not going to tell you any lies today. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have problems in life. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, man, when you ask Christ in your life and from that day forward, it's just going to be roses. It's not going to be. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that we're like a blade of grass. We just spring up today, and then tomorrow we wither away and we're gone. But it really tells you how this little life that we live of just a few short years is just for a moment. It's just for a moment. But in the middle of this moment, in the middle of this time that we have on this earth, God's pouring out his goodness upon us. And it depends on how we see him as how we live. Our whole perception of who he is how we live. And when we see him with goodness and mercy and grace and joy and the giver of many gifts, the desiring to wanting to, our lives to be wonderful and beautiful, and we get in that position and say, come on, God. You know, he didn't fill you with the Holy Spirit just to save you out of hell or to keep you out of jail. No, he filled you with the Holy Spirit so that you could walk in the realm of the supernatural. Amen. Right. Let me say that again. Maybe I get a better response. He filled you with the Holy Spirit so you could walk in the realm of the supernatural. Yeah. Right. That's good preaching right there. Amen. He wants you to live above. Amen. He wants you to live whole and healed. How many believe that today? How many believe that God wants to give you something in your life today? Amen. I want you to just stand with me this morning. They're going to sing in just a moment. You can have it all, Lord. I want you to just give your stuff to the Lord today. Now look at me. I'm not making fun of your problems you're walking through. I'm not acting like they're not any big deal. Because the storm you're in is your storm, and I understand that. And oftentimes we don't think people understand because they're not in the storm with us. But let me tell you something. When you look at the magnitude of God and the goodness of God, your storm is little. Because why? He carries your storm in the palm of his hand. Amen. Like he carries you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Our problem is our perception. It's because oftentimes we think our storm's a lot bigger than the God we serve. Right. We think our situation we're in is so big that God really don't understand. But let me tell you something. Your storm is in the palm of his hand. It's really as simple as this. Here it is, Lord. I give it to you. You see, because what's too big for you to carry is easy for him to carry. What's too great for your life is a piece of cake for his. I'm just going to say this morning. I may mess with some of y'all's theology. I don't know. I don't believe that God sends storms in our life just to slap us around or to test us. I believe we have storms in life that test us, but I don't believe God sends us stuff because he's a good father. But here's what I do believe, that when you're walking through it, when the wolf's trying to come in the sheep gate, he's laying at the gate. He's saying, not in this house, not in this place. No, you can't touch my kids. You can't have my little one. So would you trust him today? Would you walk into that safe place with him and say, here it is, Lord. I give it all to you. I desire to have this wonderful life, a life that's created for your purpose, that's fulfilled in you, Lord. Can you bow your heads, close your eyes with me?